Well, I want to thank Diane for those kind words, but I have to tell you, I didn't want to be a pastor. I felt the tug in my heart at 17. Took me 30 years to yield to it. I could be standing before you with 30 years of experience. Instead, I have one. So I'm still kind of self-conscious, still kind of inhibited. You ever play that game, The Floor is Lava? Where you try and get from one piece of furniture to the other without touching the floor, right? Because the floor is lava. Well, I kind of feel like this is the safe space. Over there is lava. And I see Pastor Tim walk out there, and I think, whoa, it's not lava. So I was going to grab a music stand and stand over there and test that out and see if it's not lava. But for most of my life, I wanted to live that safe, comfortable Christian life. And I told God I'd be good, I'd be moral, I'd go to church, do the right things, but you know, I really liked the white picket fence dream, you know? Comfortable home, family, stable income, and none of the grief that can come with being a pastor. It's not the call. It's not the call for me. It's not the call for you. I'm gonna warn you now, you're all called to ministry. I'm gonna get to that in the course of this sermon. Last week, I talked about some of the bad news of the Christian doctrine, the utter depravity of man, our absolute inability to save ourselves. We have to acknowledge it. We have to recognize it. Until we understand how bad the bad news is, the good news isn't good news. But when we understand the bad news, the good news is really good news. So last week, I stayed comfortably behind here, and I spoke softly of the bad news. The good news deserves a little more enthusiasm. You know, you can give a high five. We had a gentleman that came here for a while that'd give a whoop. I'm not a whooper. You know, I'm an inhibited person. That's why I stay behind the safe pulpit and I don't venture out into the lava. But if the Spirit moves you to give a high five and say, praise God, do it. The good news deserves more enthusiasm than I know how to give it. We talked a little bit last week about clothes. We used it as an analogy, and I mentioned the royal wedding. We had in our midst one royal watcher, one person that followed weddings at the royal of the royalty. But I'm going to persist in that analogy one more week. So I just want you to imagine. I talked about how these royal weddings are this big production, you know, and they invite people, and it's on the news, and they show all their clothes and apparel. But maybe you're not interested because it seems like it's way over there. And it's those wacky British people that wear their hats crooked. And, you know, it doesn't have anything to do with us. So just imagine, if you would, for a second, that somebody from Jefferson, Oregon, got invited to one of the weddings, right? You think it'd make the news? Would they put it in the paper and put it on TV? So-and-so from Little Jefferson is invited to Buckingham Palace or wherever they have the wedding. I don't know where they have the weddings. Would it make the news? Would their picture be in the paper? What if that person from Jefferson, Oregon, went all the way over to London and goes to the wedding in ratty sweats and a dirty t-shirt? You think that would make the news? Would that get some attention? You think they'd be admitted to the wedding? They might be asked to stay outside. So we read Matthew 22 last week where there was a wedding feast. God had set up this beautiful picture of a feast and all these people were invited and it's a big deal to be invited. And there was one guy there that wasn't dressed appropriately and he got kicked out. And I talked about what those clothes represent, our self-righteousness, our attempt to be right before God on the merit of our own goodness or our own works. And when we see that from God's perspective, we understand it's not good enough. It's ratty sweats and a dirty t-shirt. It's actually worse than that, right? There are only two sets of clothes available to us to choose from. Your wardrobe has only two sets of clothes, the ones you made or the ones Christ provides. Last week, I talked about the ones you made and how they look from God's perspective. Today, I want to talk about the good news. I want to talk about the clothes Jesus provides. In Galatians 3:27, Paul says, "All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." And I want to submit to you today that the clothes he provides are glorious. Glorious. They're royal. They give you position. They give you access. They give you purpose. They're righteous and holy, clean and good. Because the sin problem says we're not good. And it's hard for us to accept that. We live in a culture of self-esteem where nothing's more important than feeling good about yourself, right? All of our kids who participate, they get participation trophies. There's no winners, there's no losers. We're not keeping score. You know, everybody is a winner. We don't want them to feel bad about themselves. We don't give them bad grades because we wouldn't want to hurt their self-esteem. So they think they're good at math, and they're actually really bad at math. But they think they're good, right? And we don't want to discipline them because we don't want to make them feel bad about themselves. So we have a culture that says, I'm good. I'm basically a good person. Surely God will accept me. And the picture says, no. There is no one good. No one righteous before God on the basis of their own merit. Can't save ourselves, but the good news is Jesus is absolutely sufficient. He can, and he does, and he will save you. But the forgiveness of sin and the cleaning that up is just the beginning of what he has for you. It's good and it's great, but that's where it starts. The clothes Jesus wants you to wear are so much more than what you put on. They are somebody he calls you to become and empowers you to be. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Let's just take a pause and ask Jesus to guide us and open our hearts to his word this morning. Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks and praise for the opportunity to be here this morning and to look at your word and look at the good news. And you didn't give me the ability to sing. So I ask you to give me words to praise your name, to lift you high this morning. Open our hearts to receive the good news, I pray. And I'll give you the honor, glory, and praise. In your name, Jesus, I ask, amen. So take a look at Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. I read 27, but I want to back up a verse and grab 26. And Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." The clothes Jesus provides us are royal robes. You're adopted into God's family as his child. He's the King of kings, the King of glory. And so what he's providing you as adoption as son is status as royalty, part of the family of God, part of the family of the King. So the robes that you're clothed with in Christ are royal robes. And I want you to think about what that means. That means you as a child in royal robes have the right to access to the throne room. You can call God Dad. Daddy, Abba is the word used in the New Testament. Daddy, Father, you have the right to go before the King of Kings with your prayer requests and your needs and to ask and to know that he's not going to reject you or send you out or say you've entered inappropriately. It's your right to be there. You have access to the King of Kings in royal robes. You're a member of the family. You have access to power, all the resources of the King of Glory are available to you in Christ. When you come and you ask, you know he is able to meet your need. You can go before him boldly and with confidence and ask. He gives you the resources to live the life that we're called to live. In Acts, I was reading Acts chapter 2 this morning, and Peter gives his sermon, and he concludes saying that what they had witnessed there on the day of Pentecost, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, was available to anybody who came to faith in Christ. You too can have the Holy Spirit, the presence of God living in you, his power living through you, the power that raised Jesus from the dead inside you. You have access to God. You have access to his resources. You have his power living in you as a son of God in royal robes. You have enormous privilege. I want you to realize that in Christ. It's a gift he's given to you by faith. It's part of his good news. And when he talks about and he uses the analogy of a wedding feast and he talks about being adopted as children of God, I want you to realize he's also talking about a relationship that's permanent. Marriage was to be one man, one woman for one lifetime until death do you part, never separated. So when he uses the analogy of a wedding feast, this is what he's inviting you to. This close, personal, intimate relationship that never gets separated, that never comes apart, that never ends. We live in a culture where marriage isn't happening that way. More and more, they're broken and failing and falling apart, and so the analogy is losing some of its value. Just as a side note, I'll just challenge you to consider that that's part of what marriage is supposed to be. Not just your happiness, but a place where you testify to the world, this is what the relationship of God is supposed to be like. Two people intertwined, one heart, one mind, unity and purpose. This is what God calls us to be with him. But for men, it's a little weird to be invited to the wedding feast to be married to Christ. He says that's the analogy of the church to Jesus. That's what he wants us to be with him. But if that analogy doesn't work real well for you, he uses the analogy of sonship. That's a lifetime relationship. It never changes. When you're somebody's son, you're their son forever. These are pictures of who we are in Christ and what we're gifted to in Christ, a relationship with the King of glory that never ends. It's eternal. That's what Jesus promised when he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Even though somebody dies, they will live again. When we're clothed with Christ and we're clothed with royal robes, those are eternal robes. It never comes to an end. It's eternal life. It's life itself. It's not just for someday, though. And it's not something we put on externally. It's something that's internal. It's somebody we become. So I'd like you to take a look at Galatians 6, 14 and 15. Galatians 6, 14 and 15. Paul says, but may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, a new creation. He's saying, I'm not talking about something that's external. I'm not talking about a new list of do's and don'ts. I'm not talking about something you put on the outside to cover up who you really are. I'm talking about you being made into somebody entirely new, that becomes who you now are. We're not putting on Jesus' robes to cover our fallenness. We're having a new creation that removes our fallenness and restores us to our right place. It's a picture of a new life, somebody we're becoming. And I would like to give you a picture of what that looks like. And I don't intend to be blasphemous this morning, but I do want to push the envelope a little bit for you to consider the glory to which Jesus wants to transform you. So take a look at Matthew chapter 17, and hopefully this will give you some way to picture what I mean about becoming a new creation, not something you put on externally, but something that you become internally. Matthew 17. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. It says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, and they were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up, do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. This is the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. Maybe you've heard it before, but I just want you to think about this. We're using clothes as an analogy, right? And in this story, Jesus shone like the sun. His clothes became white, like no launderer on earth could make them. Did Moses give him a new set of clothes to put on? No. Moses signifies the law, right? Elijah give him some new clothes? No. Elijah's the prophets. What happened there? Did Jesus put something on? Or did who he is shine through? So as he walked this earth, he was clothed in frail humanity. But for this moment, who he really is, the Son of God, shone through his humanity. And the disciples saw him for a moment as he actually really is, the Son of God. Not something he put on, but something that shone through. His true and real nature was revealed for a moment. What about you? What about you? Is that a picture that applies to you? Take a look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And there Paul says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." That picture on the Mount of Transfiguration where the glory of the divine Son of God shone through his humanity is what is supposed to be happening to you. As you put on a new nature, as the Holy Spirit dwells in you, as the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead empowers you to live a life that honors him, his glory is to be shining out through your humanity, his holiness through your carnal nature. This is not a talk about how you put on a new list of do's and don'ts to appear holy before God. That would be trying to climb the same ladder we already said doesn't reach God. We're talking about Jesus giving you as a gift a new nature, his holiness, his righteousness, and it is to shine out of you because that's who you're becoming. That's who you are, the Son of God, the adopted child of God with his nature and his holiness as your nature. We don't put on new clothes. We become a new creature. A new creation in Christ. And that is what is to shine and show out of us. And it's full of purpose. It's full of purpose. Take a look at 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. And I warned you I was going to talk about your call to ministry. I've told you just briefly about my reluctance to receive the call. So now I'm going to talk about your call. Okay? 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. He says, "But you," so he's talking to you. You think, is he talking to me? Yes, he's talking to you. "But you are a chosen race." Has he chosen you? He's chosen you. If you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he's talking to you. You're the chosen. "A chosen race, a royal priesthood." I'm going to dwell on that for a little bit, but I want to finish reading this first. a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God, who had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Through Jesus, you have become a child of God, adopted into the family, royalty. You have access to the King. But we're not talking about eternity someday. We're talking about today. Today, you are a royal priesthood. Just pause on that for a second. Two words, royal. That is who he says you are. Because of your position as an adopted child of the King of the universe, you are royalty. Have you ever wanted to be royalty? Have you ever thought what it would be like to actually be royalty when they had kings and queens and princes and princesses? I know a lot of little girls dream of being princess and dress up as princess. Maybe some guys here dreamed of being a prince. But I feel sorry for Harry and William and those guys. They grew up in the spotlight. They grew up with everybody watching everything they did. And they had this weight on their shoulders that they were representing an entire nation. They represent England to the world. Everywhere they go, people watch them and take note of them and how they dress and how they talk and what they do. And they infer from them what England is like. You are royalty. It's privilege. It's access. It's also responsibility. God's commissioned you to be his ambassador, to be his representative to the world. So when people see you, they know what the King is like and what his kingdom is like. You're his ambassador. You're a royal priesthood. It's privilege. It's responsibility. He says you're called and chosen to be his representative to the world, an ambassador. Something to take seriously. And he says, you're a priesthood. Diana talked about whether or not women could be pastors, and I'm not going to go down that road, but I am going to say that all men and women are called to be ministers of reconciliation. That's very clear in 2 Corinthians 5. You're called to be ambassadors, and you're called to be ministers of reconciliation. So when he says you're a royal priesthood, you're not just representing people to God. You're not just representing God to the world. You're actually making the introduction. You're leading them to him in worship. Your life to be a worship. Everything you say and everything you do to be intentional about drawing others into the kingdom as well, that they can join you as his chosen people and royal priesthood. You're to lead people to God intentionally, purposefully. This is your call of ministry, to be an ambassador and a minister of reconciliation, to be a royal priesthood. How many royal priests were there in the Bible? Anybody know the answer to that question? So in the nation of Israel, where did the kings come from? What tribe? Judah. And what tribe did the priests come from? Levi. So how many royal priests were there in the history of Israel? The Bible talks about two royal priests. Melchizedek, who came before the nation of Israel, who was the king of Salem, and a high priest of God. And he said he was a foreshadowing of Jesus, who was of the tribe of Judah, but the new high priest, the eternal high priest. Have you ever thought how amazing it is that he would call you a royal priest? That puts you in some pretty elite company. And I'm not trying to be blasphemous this morning. I just want you to consider the high call of Christ, the glory of Christ that he wants to put in you, that picture of the Mount of Transfiguration where the divine nature shines out of you. That's who you're to be. that position of prominence and service, of power and authority and access and ministry that Jesus had, he's passing on to you, that you would continue the work that he began, a royal priesthood. It's glorious. It's amazing. It's beyond anything we could deserve. And if you fully comprehend it, you should be grateful and you should be humble. I can't wear these clothes in pride. These are clothes gifted to me by Christ, a new nature that he empowers me to be. So I can't do it in pride. Take a look at Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. We're called to ministry. We're called to serve. We're called to represent God and the earth and to introduce people to him, to lead them to him. We should do it boldly, but we should do it humbly. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 talks about the manner in which we should serve and carry out this high calling. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, and we saw that picture at the Mount of Transfiguration, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When we answer God's call to serve him as a royal priest, we do it with humility. We understand we didn't merit that position. We don't deserve it. It's really above our pay grade, right? It's over our head. We're going to have to rely on the Spirit within us to fulfill that call. So we can't do it with pride. We can't be self-righteous. There's no place for it. Self-righteousness will not get us to God. It will fail us every time. So we serve in Christ's righteousness. He put on humility, although he was the King of glory. We serve with humility. When I talked about the bad news, I talked about how all of our best efforts could never measure up to God's standard. God is the standard. Be holy because he is holy. Be perfect because he is perfect. And sin is defined as falling short of the glory of God. Anything we try and do, all of our best efforts they're just not going to rise to there. But when you look at the nature of God, what defines the standard? God's nature defines the standard. And who is God? What is God? God is love. God is love. That's his highest attribute. All of his law, it says, is designed to lead us two things: to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. What's sin? It's a failure to love. What's pride? It's loving self more than I love you. What's humility? It's Christ's likeness. That's saying I put your need above my need. I show you love even if it costs me something. That's humility. That's the manner in which Christ served. When we put on the royal robes, we put on a servant's robes. We serve with humility. We serve with love. Putting you ahead of me. Humility, we often think, means that I don't think highly of myself. I think I'm dirt. Well, apart from Christ, I'm sorry, you're worse than dirt. They use a word other than dirt. It makes dirt sound good. But in Christ, you're glorious. Royalty. Holy. But not on your own merit. So I don't think less of myself than I should. I think of myself as I am in Christ. I see others as more important than me. I see my role as serving them and leading them to Christ. I love as an expression of humility and service in Christ's likeness. That's who I put on. We are of great worth. We talked about that in our sword class today. God just reaffirms how important we are to him. And he demonstrated it most clearly in the giving of his son, that which is most precious to him. So we're not worth nothing. We're of high value. But we see ourselves as we are in Christ. If we can grasp this picture, that Jesus and Jesus alone is sufficient for our salvation, that he calls us to a life of ministry and purpose and humility and service, it will set you free. It will set you free. Jesus said that knowing the truth would set us free, but I think sometimes we really struggle to be set free because we really struggle with faith. Ephesians says, by grace you are saved through faith. It's a gift, not of works, so that no one can boast. And we skip right over that faith part and we focus on the works and the grace. But in order to receive that and truly trust that Jesus is sufficient, that he really does accomplish it beginning to end in the middle, it takes a lot of faith. There's a part of us that always wants to return to trying to climb up to God by some act of merit. We always want to come up with a new to-do list. But if we can grasp the sufficiency of Christ and hold on to it in faith and receive the identity and nature he gives us as a gift, we can be set free from that effort. So I want you to take a look at Romans 10, 6 through 10. And we're just going to contrast a little bit the good news and the bad news. The clothes that we make versus the clothes that Jesus gives. And how if we can embrace that picture, we can be set free. I'll try and get to a little bit of how that can make a difference in some of the things we do week to week. It's Romans 10, 6 through 10. It says, the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down? Who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What? That's it? He says, don't think that you have to do some tremendous work, like some Greek or Roman member of the pantheon, some old hero like Hercules, to go do something extraordinary to merit God's favor. You don't climb up to heaven to bring salvation down. You don't descend to the abyss to bring resurrection up. It's given to you as a gift by faith. And if you can embrace that, you can let go of that pursuit to try and do something, to earn God's favor. So for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So I started by saying there's only two types of clothes. Clothes that you make are clothes that you receive as a gift from Christ. Which one are you wearing today? Let me give you some telltale signs, some ways you can examine which clothes you're wearing. Am I wearing the bad news or the good news? Am I trying to earn right standing with God, or am I by faith able to receive it as a gift? So there are two things I like to bring up from time to time. You'll probably get tired of hearing them. One is the tithe, right? One is tithe. I believe in the tithe. I'll recommend the tithe all day. It's a way of supporting the church. It's an inoculation against the idolatry of greed. It's a way you can make room in your life to let God be God and experience him. But if you think it's a way of meriting God's favor, this is what will happen. You'll write your tithe check, and you'll drive around town, and you will see people standing on the corner, or you will hear about somebody in need, and you will say, well, I already gave. I'm good. Mission accomplished, task satisfied, requirement met. The standard in the New Testament is generous giving, sacrificial giving. The tithe is just a place to start. If you receive Christ's nature and it's coming out of you, it will be reflected in compassion and generous giving. And the tithe will just be a start, just a start. Let's take a look at the Sabbath. We're here. It's Sabbath. You're Sabbath keepers. That's why you're here. Sometimes we get into these discussions. Is it okay to do this on the Sabbath? Is that permissible? When's sundown? Right? If you're asking those questions, if you're trying to see, is it lava? How close to the edge you can get without falling over, you're pointed in the wrong direction. Right? You're trying to say, what can I do to merit God's favor? Or what do I have to avoid to not get zapped? Right? Our desire is to pursue Christ's likeness, to let his nature come out. I'm not looking in this direction. I'm looking in that direction. So when I come to the Sabbath, I'm not asking, well, what's the minimum I got to do to fulfill the requirement of the fourth commandment? I'm saying, God, I love to be in your presence. I love to be with your people. I love to sing your praises. I love to hear your word. I wish this could be every day. And that's the picture of eternity, every day. So if you're creeping up to the line, you got the wrong clothes on. You're still wearing clothes of self-righteousness. When you're pointed in this direction and it's your desire and your joy to be in God's house and to serve his church, then you've received a new nature. When we focus on becoming like the one who saved us, his light will shine out naturally, not out of compulsion, not out of obligation. It will no longer be a burden. You'll be set free from that entire way of thinking, and it becomes a joy to serve. It becomes a privilege to be his ambassador, to be a royal priest, serving the living God as a child of God. I've been praying lately that God would make my heart like that. Sometimes I'm a new pastor, something happens, and I think, what should a pastor do? What would a pastor do? What do people expect a pastor to do? And so I do a lot of things trying to meet your expectations. And I've been convicted. That's a wrong way of thinking. So I've been praying, Jesus, give me your heart. That what comes out of my mouth, that what I do is natural, it's authentic, it just comes out of who I am because it's who you are, that what I do is what you would do. What I say is what you would say naturally. But because I'm becoming like you, your loves, your desires have become my loves and my desires. And it just comes out like the Mount of Transfiguration. Through my carnality, his glory shines. That's my prayer. That's my desire. I'm challenging you to make that your prayer and your desire. That when you put on those royal robes, you're not just putting on an external list of things you're trying to do or not do, but you're praying and asking, Jesus, give me a new heart, a new nature, and let that shine out for your honor and your glory. When we look at his nature, that picture on the Mount of Transfiguration, all he taught and he did, we realize how far off we are. That's bad news. We can never measure up on our own merit. And we look at the bad news in its full picture, we find out we are more lost than we ever feared. But when we see what he gives us by faith as a gift, we realize we are more loved than we ever dared hope. That's the good news. Jesus' righteousness is our righteousness. We're getting ready to go into November. It's the season of Thanksgiving. There should be no more thankful people than believers in Christ. There should be no more joyful servants than believers in Christ. There should be no more humble people than believers in Christ. If you're having trouble getting ready for the Thanksgiving season, just remember the good news. Meditate on the good news. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. Amen. Amen. That's good news. Good news. Worship team.